Amen. Aren't you glad we got people getting saved and baptized and a lot of good things going on? Let's pray for them and the others that have been baptized recently, that God would begin to help them to grow. And I warned them when they got baptized, you know, when you get baptized, Satan knows that you're serious and he'll start attacking you. And one of them came to me and said, "Boy, you weren't kidding." You know, just once you got baptized, boy, things just started happening. And it might be people in the home or problems or things or people discouraging you. It could be any number of things. But excited about these who are following the Lord in newness of life. Amen. So Don't turn to Galatians. Don't want to get you mixed up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're just going to look at one verse today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. The Word of God says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Isn't that a great verse? "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this verse. And it, of course, talks about thanksgiving as we're in this Thanksgiving season. But thanksgiving to us is more than a holiday. It's a way of life. It's something that we all want to strive for. And so I pray that you, dear Lord, would work in our hearts, that you would help us to see the truth from this verse. And Lord, that you would build this activity, this thanksgiving in our lives. Make it a goal. May we give thanks so much that we truly become thankful. And then, Lord, that'll change everything. It'll change us. It'll change our homes. It'll change our community. It changes our outlook. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us see the truth of this verse, and may we understand thanksgiving and the great impact it can have in us and those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so what a great verse. The idea of thanksgiving, the word is used many times in your Bible, and I think it's a good thing to give thanks. I think it's a godly thing. I think it's an appropriate thing. One thing that I don't like about current popular culture is it just seems like people are generally less thankful. You know, people don't say please. They don't say thank you. They don't say, boy, if you go out of your way for somebody, that just like they'll take it and run. You know, they'll take your sacrifice or your gifts and just run for the border. But I want to be someone who is thankful and someone who gives thanks. And the truth is, gratitude will help us, changes us. Let me give you something every depressed person in the world has in common. They're so depressed, they're no longer grateful. Let me tell you something every bitter person in the world has in common. They know how they've been wronged, but they forgot how they've been done right. They're not grateful. See, gratitude changes the composition of our hearts. It changes how we feel. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we interact with the people around us. It affects our community. I mean, gratitude will literally change your marriage. Gratitude will change your home. Is your home kind of stressful, kind of tense, a little bit unhappy? Well, I tell you, a little gratitude goes a long way. And so this idea of thanksgiving is more than just a holiday on the calendar for the Christian. It is a way of life. Now, let me tell you, I like the Thanksgiving holiday. I mean, I played on this Thursday. I'm going to gobble till I wobble. And I don't have very far to go because I'm already almost there, right? And notice I'm not preaching on gluttony today. Maybe in a couple weeks from now we'll broach that subject as I'm trying to lose weight after Thanksgiving. We'll talk about that one. You'll see a sermon on fasting probably and a sermon on gluttony and all of those things, taking care of the temple. But my temple needs pumpkin pie. I'm just telling you, it does. My temple needs gravy and mashed potatoes and all of those things. And I love it. When else, what other time of the year do you get sweet potato casserole? I mean, that stuff's heavenly. Amen. Why don't we have it more often? Shame on us. I'm rebuking you today. Shame on us. What about green bean casserole? I mean, done right, that's some good stuff. And so, praise the Lord. So, I'm looking forward in our house. I cooked the bird and getting ready to already thinking through my spice blends and how I'm going to, what I'm going to put on the bird and how I'm going to massage it in there and how I'm going to cook it. And it's going to be good. And one of the good things about being the cook is you get to taste the food all morning. Amen. And so, praise the Lord. But I do like the holiday. There's a lot to like about it. But I think Thanksgiving for the Christian is more than a holiday. It's a way of life. It ought to be a goal for us. I want to be thankful. And we're not going to get into that. I preach messages on that. Thanksgiving is an act. Thankful is an attitude. How do you get thankful? How do you get full of thanks? By giving thanks. And so I want to give thanks and 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 give thanks until I'm so full of thanks, I'm just thankful. Everywhere I look, I see something to be thankful for and a spirit of gratitude in my heart. Now, this world is going to do everything it can do to make you feel like you're missing something. Every commercial that you see on the TV or you hear on the radio, their goal is to make you feel like you can't live without whatever they're promoting. And they know that the fear of missing out is very powerful in human life. And I tell you, I watch a Home Depot commercial and now I need a tool. I didn't even know it existed 2 minutes ago, but now I can't live without it. I mean, I'm looking at my budget thinking, how can I work this in? And I didn't even know it existed. We have to learn, though, to be thankful and learn to see the reasons for gratitude better than we see the reasons for complaining. And of course, this verse today, I think, will help us. We ask the question, why should we give thanks? How do we give thanks? Well, in this verse, we see a circle of gratitude and glory that will help us understand how we can become thankful through thanksgiving and how our thanksgiving actually brings God an awful lot of glory. So let's break this verse down into three simple elements. And so let's look at the verse, for all things are for your sakes. Now stop there. Before we even get into the three elements, I want you just to think about that. Think about what God just said there. All things are for your sakes. It would be shocking to us if we would just stop and think about how much God does for us. How much does God do for you? All things are for your sakes. You know, why is the earth so beautiful? Well, it's for God's glory, but it's for you. Why is the sky so beautiful? Why is there oxygen to breathe? Why are there plants and animals to eat? Why is there so much to enjoy in this world? God didn't help us to live in a barren wasteland that was barely able to support life. We live in a divine playground. Everywhere you look is blessings and wonders and this and that. I saw a cartoon recently and I laughed, and it talked about the hypocrisy of atheism. And an atheist looks at a wonderful painting and it says, wow, Michelangelo is a wonderful painter. And it looks at a beautiful building and he says, wow, this architect is amazing. And it looks at the world and says, this is an accident. How can you look at this world and not understand that there's a designer behind it all? That everything, and the deeper you get into science and the functional design of the universe, it's an absolute impossibility for all of this to happen accidentally. And so we see the hand of God everywhere. But think about this. All things are for your sake. Why a church here in Wakefield, Rhode Island? For you. For you. For your sake. Why do we have a Bible? For you. Why does the Holy Ghost dwell within us? For you. Why does God give us a pipeline of prayer that we can talk to Him anytime, anywhere, about anything? For you. Why did Jesus come to earth to die? For you. Folks, you look at the Christian life and it's amazing how much is done for your sake. It's absolutely amazing. Then I think about here, he's specifically talking about the ministry. All things are for your sakes. You know, Christian ministers and servants of the Lord, we serve God by serving others. Why did someone build this building? Yes, for God, but for you. Why did you show up to a building today and the heat was already on and the carpets were cleaned and the room was dusted and everything was prepared for you? How can you sit here and listen to one verse that we're going to talk to today for about 3.5 hours? That's how long this sermon's going to be. I mean, how does this 3.5 hour sermon, it's not 3.5 hour sermon. Some of you are like, help me, Jesus. You just prayed for the first time all week, didn't you? And how do you come and you've got a sermon just prepared and you're up there thinking, boy, preacher, I hope he doesn't preach too long today. I got stuff to do and I got to roast in the oven. And this stuff doesn't just happen. Why is it for you? Why the visits for you? Why the prayers for you? See, that it's amazing when we stop and think about everything God does for us. How could we not be full of praise? But let's break this verse down into three things, and we'll see gratitude and glory in this verse, the cycle of gratitude and glory. For all things are for your sakes, and look at the next phrase, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So let me say number one, God gives abundant grace. Why should we praise? God gives abundant grace. I mean, we all know grace is amazing. That wonderful verse, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. What an amazing verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Think about the amazing grace of God. And yes, every single drop of grace is amazing, but it's not only amazing, it's abundant. God doesn't just give us a little bit of grace. He gives us an awful lot of grace. I'm talking an abundant grace. What is abundant? Abundant, Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary says abundant means plentiful, in great quantity, fully sufficient, as an abundant supply. In Scripture, abounding, having great quantity, overflowing with. Think about that. God has given us an overflowing grace. The Greek word here means to superabound. To abound means to go outside of the boundaries, to have more than enough. To superabound means to have much, much, much more than enough. And I'm telling you today, friend, God not only gives us grace, and that grace is not only amazing, but that grace is abundant. The word further means to make more, to increase, to superabound. Friend, the truth is you've got so much grace in your life. If you were to stop and pay attention to it, if I were to stop and consider the grace of God in my life, it is absolutely ridiculous how much God gives us grace. It is unbelievable. Why would God give me and you so much grace? Oh, it's for your sake. Because He loves you. Oh, how He loves you this morning. I wish you'd stop for just a moment and consider how much the God of the universe loves you. I mean, how much He thinks of you, how much He considers you, how much He wants you to come to be to heaven with you, how much He longs to hear your voice in prayer, how much He wants to spend time with you as He teaches you, and you read the Bible and you come to church and He ministers to you through the preaching of the Word and through the song service. Oh, how God loves you. And He gives us this superabounding, overflowing grace. Do you remember what grace is? Grace is one of the preeminent themes of the Bible. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God's love toward us that we did not earn and we don't deserve. Grace is, in some cases, the power of God to do His will. So it's not just His love toward us, but grace is that empowering element that helps us do and be what we could not possibly do or be on our own. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. So our sins have earned us a place in hell, tormented forever. God doesn't make us pay for our own hell. That's mercy. God creates a place for us called heaven. That's grace. See, it would have been enough for God just to save us from punishment, but then he gives us everlasting reward. That's grace. See, everything in your life, everything God is doing in your life, is it's not just taking away the negatives, it's giving us positives that we don't deserve. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm going through some bad stuff now." God never promised on this earth you wouldn't go through bad stuff. He promised that while you're going through difficulty on this earth, he would be with you. And let me tell you, that's enough. But you want to know the further grace? God says, "You trust me and I will one day take you to a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain or death. It's a place called heaven." That's grace. God says, "I'll not just save you from eternal death, I'll give you eternal life now." You know, when the Bible talks about eternal life, it talks about we have it now, this present moment. Eternal life is a present gift. You are currently, right now, living forever. You're not going to live forever someday. You are living forever right now. And eternal life began the very moment you trusted Christ. That's good news. Grace. We could look at our lives and just every area of our lives, we see grace, even thinking about food. Praise God for food. But you know, you could have food that was sufficient to keep you alive, but it tasted nasty. How many of you have ever eaten something terrible? Let's go ahead and be honest. I mean, there's some nasty food out there. Do you ever notice that the things they say, "Well, it's more healthy for you," that usually the grosser it tastes? I'm telling you, matter of fact, there's a saying that says if it tastes good, it must not be good for you. the goal of a good cook is trying to make good food taste good. And I remember when my wife got sick, we've done, of course, Western medicine and natural medicine and nutrition and all. We've done all kinds of things trying to help her, and some have helped. But I'll tell you, there's some awful good food out there for you, and it's some of the grossest things you'll ever put in your mouth. I don't even want to talk to you about it. But God made food to taste good. That's grace. You can look at the smallest details of your life and see the grace of God if you choose. God gives grace. Matter of fact, right here in this chapter, we see grace. You can divide this chapter up into an outline of God's abundant grace, and we won't go through all of it, but verses 1 and 2, I put the abundant grace of God's production. The Apostle Paul here talks about ministry. What in the world? God lets us serve him. Can you imagine? God allows us to, and we're begging and pleading, trying to, "Would you please serve God? Would you please come to church? Would you please?" And I want to step back and say, that's ridiculous. It is a privilege to serve him. It's a privilege to be called by the name of God, to do anything in the name of God, to carry his name, to do his work. It's an absolute privilege. It's a grace. How many of you that ever run a business or you're a supervisor or even had kids? There are some important jobs that you do, and the truth is you don't want other people to do it just because they can mess it up. Sometimes it's easier just to do it yourself, isn't it? But think about this. God gave you and I the stewardship of the gospel. It's unthinkable. And this verse talks about that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels in this chapter. And think about the grace that God not just saves us, and he doesn't just save us to be servants, but we carry the treasure of the gospel. It's grace. Everywhere you look, it's grace. Verse 2, we see the grace of personal growth. He said, "I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." He said, "Listen, I am growing in grace, and God's grace in me is I not only have the ministry, but God is growing me personally. I'm not the guy I used to be." And praise God, that can be all of our testimony, that if you are seeking after God, you're not the man, you're not the woman you used to be. And if you keep following God, you're not the person now who you're going to be, because God works in us. The grace of God, we can grow in grace. God doesn't just save us and leave us like we were. He saves us. That's mercy. And he begins molding us and shaping us, conforming us to the image of Christ. That's grace. We see verses 3 through 7, we see the abundant grace of provision. And of course, it starts with salvation. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And it goes on, though the abundant grace of salvation, God provided a way of salvation. Never get over it, my friend. Never get over being saved. Never get over the fact that you can talk to God and call him Abba, Father. He's your daddy. He's your father. What a blessing salvation is. And we see his provision of sustenance. You know, God takes care of us. I think of the verses that says, the thing the Gentiles seek after, food, shelter, fame, money. God says, your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. He said, you can't add one cubit to your stature. And he said, if you can't do that which is least, think about that. God calls it the least if I can make myself 18 inches taller. God calls that a small thing. And he says, you're planning on trying to take care of yourself for your whole life? And take care of your family and your children. And he says, if you can't add a cubit to your stature, you can't do those other things either. You leave that to me. Some of us are drowning, trying to pay the bills and take care of family and deal with situations. Why don't you let go today and let God? I'm not talking about not working. I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm not talking about being foolish, but I'm talking about doing all of it in faith, taking our hands off of it and say, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'll do whatever you tell me. I'll be diligent and hardworking and faithful, but I know that you have to make it all work out. It's grace. We look at verses 8 through 11. We see the abundant grace of God's protection. Look at verse 8. For we are troubled on every side. You feel that way? You just feel like you got trouble coming every direction. But wait, we're not distressed. We're not out of options, because even though trouble comes from every side, all you got to do is look up. It may come from the north and the south and the east and the west, but my friend, promotion cometh from the Lord. And we look up and we see God protecting us in every way. The verse goes on to say, we are perplexed. You say, preacher, I don't know what to do. I'm facing a situation. I just don't know what to do. That's okay. You're in good company, because we're perplexed, but not distressed. Because I can know not what to do, but I know someone who knows what to do. Look what he says. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Oh, you say, preacher, I've got enemies. Preacher, this is some bad things going on in my life. You're not forsaken. And you don't have to be in despair. Verse 9, cast down but not destroyed. I like that. There's going to be times when you fall flat on your face. There's going to be times when everything that you're leaning on in your life gets knocked out from underneath you, and you wonder how in the world you can go on. You'll be cast down, oh, but you're not destroyed. Now think about that verse in Proverbs, a just man falleth seven times but riseth up again. All you got to do is keep getting up. If you get up one more time than you fall, you're a victor. Oh, do you see the grace? The abundant grace of his protection. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You're going to have scars for serving God. You're going to have maybe loss of opportunity. You're going to have to make sacrifices. You're going to have to make some tough decisions for the sake of God. Oh, but trust God's protection. We see the abundant grace of God's promotion. Verses 12 through 18. In these verses, we see life, faith, power, renewal, heaven. All ways that God promotes us. He gives us what we don't have. He makes us more than we are. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Looking forward to that heavenly resurrection, and even now the power of the resurrection working in us and through us as we live. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Maybe I need to encourage you today. Maybe there's someone here in the room, and the truth is you're about ready to hang it up. I mean, you're about ready to quit. You're about ready to quit on your marriage. You're about ready to quit on your kids. You're about ready to quit working. You're about ready to quit trying so hard. You're about ready to quit living for God. You're about ready to quit looking for the right church. You're about ready to quit serving God. You're about ready to quit soul winning. You're about ready to quit praying. You're about ready to quit reading God's Word. I mean, you are at the doorstep. You are fainting, not because you're evil, but you're just so tired. Just worn out. And if you're doing the Christian life right, it is a fight. If the Christian's life isn't a struggle for you, you're probably not doing something right. It is a struggle. Oh, but I love these verses. They've encouraged my heart many times. Look at them. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See, you can kill this old outside guy, but the inside of me, the spiritual man in me, is getting renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, our light affliction. You say, well, he didn't have it very bad. We could do the Bible study if you want. He had it a lot worse than you and I. But see, he said, my affliction is light, not in reality, but in comparison. He was going through. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said, I die daily. He said, I'm perplexed and distressed and all of these things. But he said, this light affliction. Why was it light? Because it's but for a moment. And every problem you and I face on this earth is going away someday. That's good news. It came to pass. Amen. It's not here to stay. And even if it lasts this whole life, even if I carry it to the grave, I'll leave it there. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So you can't compare the glory to come with what you're facing now. If you forget about God's glory and you forget about heaven and you forget about everything God's prepared for you and you look at your life right now, you say, preacher, I don't know if I can make it another day. But if you take that mess and compare it to what's coming, you'd say, whoa, this isn't as bad as I thought it was. This is doable now. I can handle this now. I can go another, I can keep going, and by God's grace and with God's help. And then look at verse 18, while we look at the things which are not seen, but at the things, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As a Christian, you have to learn to stop trusting your eyes. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? If you're just trusting what you see, then you miss the hand of God behind it all. You have to look, be able to look at this world and then realize there is so much going on beyond our perception, that God is doing exactly what he said he would, that he is in control, that we are on the winning side, that everything's going to be okay. Well, preacher, it looks like, stop looking and start looking past that. Start trusting. Close your eyes and see with the eyes of faith. You'll see a far different picture. Think about Elisha's servant. The armies came and surrounded Elisha in that valley, and his servant went out and saw the armies and came back in and said, oh, master, we're in trouble. And Elisha's like, no, we're not. Oh, you don't understand. We're not. Everything's okay, but you don't under. So Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And God moved the veil of heaven, and beyond the little earthly army surrounding the valley, he saw a heavenly army surrounding that army. Now he understood. We've got to learn to see with the eyes of faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. And see the things that are eternal. What are you saying? I'm saying that God gives abundant grace, overflowing, superabounding, more than enough. Now, after we understand that, the rest of the sermon's easy. Because once we see God's abounding grace, that naturally creates in us a giving of thanks. So number one, God gives abounding grace. Number two, we give many thanks. Isn't that what the scripture says? Look at verse 16. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. No, excuse me, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So we see abundant grace. Now we see this abundant grace. I notice it. I'm aware of it. I see it everywhere. What does that do? It creates in me many thanks. I can't stop thanking God because I see all of these wonderful things going on around me. And what is thanksgiving? Rendering thanks for good received. And so we begin to give thanks and give thanks. Look at, hold your place here and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we see that we give personal thanks to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us what? Thanksgiving to God. See, once we realize we're being enriched, it causes in us thanksgiving. I can't help but be thankful when I see God giving me so many blessings that I didn't earn and that I don't deserve. And this is why the world works so hard and the devil works so hard. And the natural tendency of your flesh is to notice what you don't have versus to notice what you do have. And you have to, through the Spirit, begin to notice and make a declaration in my life. I will notice the good things God is doing for me. I will appreciate the things others do for me. I will realize every good gift in my life is not because of me, but it cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Once I make those decisions, I begin to see it everywhere. Well, people come and they're depressed, and one of the first things we start to do is we help them to see the goodness of God in their life. They come and they're angry, they're bitter, they're unforgiving, they have all of these problems, they've lost hope, all of these negative issues. One of the core ingredients is they're not grateful because they've forgotten how to see the good. But once we know we're enriched, it causes through us thanksgiving to God. How do we give thanks? Look at Hebrews. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians in a minute. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, I hope you're starting to see this, the goodness of God in your life. The abundant grace. Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what?
Praise.
Now don't forget, this is the book of Hebrews to the Hebrews. And so the Hebrews were used, they got saved out of a system of sacrifices. The burnt offering, the heave offering, the drink offering, the meat offering, the trespass offering. They got saved out of these offerings where you literally take an animal and you take its life and you cut it up and you give part of it to God and you give part of it to the priest. So when they think offering, they understood the price of an offering and the importance of an offering. But here, the wording God uses is so valuable. He calls it the offering of praise. See, because one of the biggest things they had to get used to as Christians is that Jesus Christ did once and for all what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. So he was sacrificed once for sin. The system of sacrifice is no longer necessary. But this is, they were built on this whole system of sacrifice. What do we sacrifice to God now? Oh, now it's a sacrifice of praise. How do we do that? Let's read on. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here's the truth. God said the sacrifices are no longer bulls and goats and blood. The sacrifices are good words of praise to God and good works in the name of God. And this is how you and I, we begin to give honor and glory and thanks and praise to the Lord. So how do we give praise and honor? First of all, with your lips, you got to say it. If God's good to you, say something about it. Talk that way in your home. Boy, hey, praise God for this meal. Thank God for helping us pay this bill. You get a new car, thank God that he helped us get this bill. The kids growing up in the house should just learn that all this stuff just comes from God. It shouldn't even be a thought. And in your marriage, boy, hey, I thank God for the job. I thank God for the opportunity. I thank God for the bonus. I thank God for the good weather. I mean, just constantly the praise of our lips, constantly shining the good light on a wonderful God. And then we give thanks through our actions. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed. See those two things again? Words and actions, words and deeds. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do you see it? God gives us abundant grace. We give many thanks back to God with words, with actions. The idea of here of many thanks is not just me giving many, many thanks. It has the idea that there's more and more people to give God more thanks. And this is the idea of soul winning and reaching people, that every person that we reach with the gospel, it's one more person who can praise God for eternity. Every person that we teach, like I'm teaching you, how many Christians, how many people are in this world, they're stuck in the sewer. They smell bad, they see bad, life stinks, and all this kind of stuff. They've forgotten to see the goodness of God. We bring them up out of that. We teach them a better way. Now there's more and more people giving more and more thanks to God, and the thanks to God begins to multiply. And that's where we come back to this idea as we finish up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, says, for which cause we faint, excuse me, verse 15. I keep wanting to go to 16. I have to preach that another time. Verse 15, and for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many, look at the next word, redound to the glory of God. Redound. Boy, that's an interesting word, isn't it? How many of you used the word redound in the last month? I haven't used it in, well, at least 2 weeks or so. In the Bible, there's a lot of important words that we don't know the meaning of, so it's important to look them up. And so this idea, redound, what does it mean? It has the idea to superabound, like abundant, but it has a little bit different flavor. It means to abound, abundant, to be better, enough to spare, to exceed, to excel, to increase, to redound, to remain over and above. But it has a little bit different flavor. Noah Webster says redound means to be sent, rolled back, or driven back, to conduce in the consequence, to contribute, to proceed in the consequence or effect or result. So here's the beautiful truth. And this is where we find the circle. So God gives us abundant grace. We give God many thanks. That many thanks redounds. The thanks we give to God begin to multiply, begin to increase. And it becomes, it's almost like a wave as it comes in and it gets closer and closer to shore. It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows, and then it collapses on the shore, and then it goes back out And as it comes in, you see the swell coming, and then it gets closer to the shore, and it grows, and it grows, and then it rolls over. This is the cycle that we see. God gives us grace. We give praise back to God. That praise back to God multiplies, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows to God's glory, and God gives us grace. And then we give Him thanks, and it multiplies. And it means it's like an ever-increasing glory to God. As a result of our praise, and this is just the last thought, God gets much glory. God gives abundant grace. We give many thanks. God gets much glory. You say, why should we be interested in glorifying God? Because that's what it's all about. See, God is good, but people don't know He's good. God's perfect. People don't know He's perfect. We shine the light on God. We point people to God and His own brightness. They begin to notice that light begins to break through their spiritual blindness, and they begin to see the glory of God. Why? As we are pointing people to God, God's glory increases and increases and increases as He's good to people and they recognize it, and we have this cycle going on and on and on. I ask you a simple question today. Do people glorify God because of you? Galatians 1:24 says, and they glorified God in me. See, we all ought to be living in such a way where God gets the glory from our lives. Amen? Do people see you, but they see God in you? Do people see you, they hear the words of your mouth, and it makes God look so amazing? Do they see the actions of your life, and they say, wow, what an amazing God? The sermon's very simple today. Why should we give thanks? Because God's blessed us with abundant grace. How do we give God thanks? We use our words and our actions. Simple question today. How good at you are noticing God's grace in your life? How faithful are you about giving God many thanks? Verbally, outwardly, where other people hear it. How good are you about doing actions in the name of God where He gets the glory? How many people are we telling about Him? Because the truth is, it's all about Him anyway. I finish with this, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, it's all about God anyway. Let's make sure this Thanksgiving time we're making it about Him. We recognize His abundant grace. We give Him many thanks, and He gets all the glory. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask that You would speak to hearts now, that You would help us to be grateful, thankful, and that we could see Your hand in everything that we do. Lord, that we would notice the good things of God, good blessings of God in our life, that we would see the abundant grace, that we would be verbal, vocal, praising You to others. And Lord, that we would do many wonderful works in Your name. Then, Lord, that You would receive the glory. And Father, I pray if there's someone here that's not sure they're saved, of course, all this starts with salvation. And I pray that You would show them their need of You, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, help them to put their faith in You today. Don't let anyone go to hell this Thanksgiving. They know the truth. They've heard the truth. Help them to humble themselves and trust You by faith. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand. At our invitation time, we take a few minutes and we just let sink in what the message was about. We seek the Lord. What did God have for us in this message? What does God want you to take away from this? As the piano plays, the altar's open. Christians are coming forward. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure you're